1 Kings chapter 17, look down at verse 1 if you would. We read this. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Father, thank you that we do have your word, and I pray that you would anoint our time in it today, that we would learn mighty things and great truths that would affect us even this very day. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Well, let's go back. It's been a few weeks since we've been in our Creation Glory series. We go back to Saul. The people of Israel said, we want a king. They came to Samuel. We want a king. And God says, well, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Let's give them a king, and I want you to select Saul as the king. Saul is king for 40 years, but there's some compromises in his life. And the kingdom is going to be taken away from him slowly but surely and given to David. David comes along. David has the kingdom also for 40 years. He's king. David falls. The difference is David picked himself up and continued to seek the face of God. And that's why he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. Saul, 40 years. David, 40 years. David's son, Solomon, comes along. Solomon reigns for 40 years. Solomon is a man of great wisdom. But it says he is not like his father David in that he followed after other gods because of women that he had married in other lands and followed after other gods. Great compromise, deeply affected the kingdom. As a result of that, we're going to be introduced to Elijah this morning, but we're going to jump here a little bit to a couple of the things that I think you need to know, and that is this. We are now at about 900 years B.C., and now the kingdom of Israel is going to split. And here's what's going to happen. The son of Solomon, a man by the name of Rehoboam, is the new king. He succeeds his father. He now is king in Israel. There are people that have come to him that have said, could you please lighten up on the taxation? Your father put a lot of heavy tax on us for all of his building programs and so on. Could you please back off on that? And Rehoboam goes to some of the elders in the gates, and they say, we think that's a wise decision. He goes to some younger men. They say, we think you ought to increase the taxes, put more oppression on the people. He listens to the younger men. Israel goes wild. They're in great rebellion towards him because of this. As a result, God comes along, and he grabs a man by the name of Jeroboam. And he says, Jeroboam, I'm going to take the kingdom from Rehoboam, and I'm going to give him two tribes, what is now known as the tribe of Judah. It's basically Judah and Benjamin. They are the southern two tribes. Rehoboam is going to be their king. The 10 northern tribes, Jeroboam is going to be their king. And it says Rehoboam and Jeroboam fought all the days of their lives. Eventually, the 10 northern tribes are taken captive by Assyria, disappear into oblivion. The southern tribes are the believing remnant that eventually through the line of David, the Messiah is going to come. That's just our little background here. Then there's some other kings, and now we get to the place where we've been introduced to Elijah. And there's a great drought. There is no rain for several years, and Elijah's the man who is in charge. He's the prophet of God. We're coming to a section of Scripture that is rather well known. Many of you, I'm certainly have read about the prophets of Baal, the wicked king Ahab, who is now the king of Israel, and he has a wicked wife named Jezebel, and they hate Elijah, and they want Elijah killed. Elijah goes to a prophet by the name of Obadiah, and he says, you go tell Ahab I want to meet with him. So eventually Obadiah meets with Ahab, and he says, Elijah is back in town, and he wants to meet with you. So Ahab agrees, and we pick up this action starting in chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 17 to 41. Verses 17 to 41 in chapter 18. Now, here's what we're going to do. When we go through a text like this, the tendency, as you've heard me say in the past, particularly in Old Testament scriptures, is to look at something like this and say, well, you know, we don't call down fire from heaven today. We don't set up altars and pour water all over it and then ask God to do something to prove to the world that he's great. We don't do that. God seems to have changed his methods or his ways. We find in the Old Testament there are many places where God brings miraculous power to confirm his word to a prophet so that people would know this is a true prophet, or to confirm apostolic leadership, this is a true apostle of God. We believe now that we have the completed canon of Scripture and those things are not necessary, though I do not rule them out. I'm not a pastor that would say God could never perform a miracle. He can do anything He wants to do. But generally speaking, He operates basically through His Word today. But here is the issue that I want you to know. When you look at verses 17 to 41, we want to look at these issues that are before us that we might wind up saying, well, I can't identify with that because God doesn't work that way. If we go below the surface of the text, you will find that every single truth that is here is true today. You'll see them manifested in a different way, and that's the value of reading over a text again and again. I've just continued to read 17 to 21 over and over again, and I want to share what I believe are some truths today that were true then that will be eternal for all of our lives. And the first one is found in verse 17 of 1 Kings 18. Verse 17, we read these words. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? Basically, you're the one who's causing a lot of trouble. Keep in mind, Ahab is a man who is following the false gods of Balaam. That's the plural for the false gods of those days. Elijah represents the one true God, and there is going to be a clash. There's going to be a clash. Now, here's the first principle that I want you to grasp from this, and that is this. The world will always see us as trouble. Are you the one who is troubling my business by being so honest? Are you the one who is causing trouble because you don't want to see any pornography here? Are you the one that's trying to take away my drugs or this or that? You are the ones that are troubling us. You see, as soon as we are in this world, we're disrupting their playground. Like it or not, that's what we're really called to do. We're salt, we're light. And this causes trouble. But we are not really the trouble. It just appears that way from the world. We really have come to bring a message of peace. Art thou the one who is causing trouble? We're not wanted here. In Latin, it is persona non grata. We are not thought of highly here in this world system. We are pilgrims and strangers and sojourners simply passing through, all right? But we are here to disrupt a few things. That's why Jesus says, don't let your salt lose its saltiness. Don't let your light be put under a basket. He says, because this will change lives. Salt stings when it goes into an open wound, and this world is an open wound. Salt is also a preservative. It keeps the world from becoming more corrupt than it already is. Light penetrates a darkened heart. All of these things are issues in the world today, and we are trouble for the world. And right off the bat, we see this truth hasn't changed. This is the same today as it has always, always been. We will always be a threat. Do you recall in the New Testament when Peter enters into Jerusalem? They gather all the political leaders and they gather the religious leaders and they say, this man is preaching a message that is causing problems. How many times did we learn a couple of weeks ago when Paul would go into a city? Over and over again, there's this little refrain throughout the book of Acts. And there was no small stir in the city when Paul was there. He caused no small problem. Some believed and some didn't. And there were battles and confusion. We're always troubled because the message we bring causes problems. Anytime you bring great biblical truth and doctrine, it will cause problems for the unrighteous. It's just a fact. And yet truth was designed to set us free. But the world doesn't want to be set free from their sin. It's their playground. They like their sin, all right? That's why the world suppresses truth in unrighteousness, Romans chapter 1. So here's the very first principle. The world will see us as trouble. Second point, look at verse 18. We read this. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah and you have followed Baal. You're involved in Baal worship. The second principle is this. The real trouble comes from violating the principles, the truths, the commandments of God. If you're in the world and you're lost and you're a lost king and you're in charge and you see a prophet that has come with a strong truth about the one true God, and you know he's a threat to your philosophical ways of doing business in your whole life, You might say, you're the one that's causing problems, but this prophet turns around, and you don't speak this way to a king, but he did. We'll find out later why, because he was commanded of the Lord. But here Elijah says to this king, he says, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. The problem is you have turned against the holy God. You have turned all of Israel against Jehovah God, and you have followed a false God. You're involved in false worship, and that's why the natural consequences and evils that have befallen this nation are here. You take a look and you see the fruit of your doing. You see the fruit of your ways. The crop has come in. And so Elijah's speaking very strong, hard words, but he's speaking with great authority. You know, I wrote down just as I was thinking of a few things here. In our own society, the real problems are the result of a world that has rejected the commandments of God. We're involved in abortion on demand. I mentioned just a few minutes ago in my announcement about training faithful men. It didn't even exist 27 years ago the way it does today. Homosexuality, sexually transmitted diseases, teachings of evolution is just an absolute fact everywhere you go. False philosophies of life everywhere. And as a result of those things, the society begins to disintegrate and it starts to cave in. And there's a judgment hand of God upon any society that turns its back on the truths of God. Even if that society doesn't know all about all the commands of God, the scriptures say the law of God is written in their hearts, Romans chapter 2. Elijah speaks with great courage and great authority. Look at verse 19. We read this. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel. Here's Elijah just taking charge here. All of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. He's now turned to the king. He says, you gather up Israel. Let's gather them together. Let's meet at Mount Carmel. I want you to gather up all the false prophets, all of your prophets. There's 850 total. He says, let's get together. Now, here's the next truth that really jumped off the page at me when I was poring over this text, and it is this. We will always be the minority. Here I am. I'm the prophet, Elijah says. You gather up, notice he starts numbering things. You gather up all of these people that are following you. You gather up all your false prophets, and I will stand against them. I'll stand against them. We will always be outnumbered. It's just a fact of life. When we're here, we don't sense that. That's the joy and the beauty of coming together. This is where we get our energy from. We come in here, we're involved in a small group or whatever, and we feel the energy to go out those doors and go right back into a world that beats us up every day. Into the workforce, particularly if you're any kind of salt and light. You take any kind of stand, you're going to get beaten up. You're going to get hit. We're at war, and it's a battleground out there, and it's hard, and it's difficult. We're pilgrims. We're strangers passing through a different land. We're aliens. We're going uphill. We're going against the grain. We're going upstream. And so here's Elijah saying, I'm outnumbered. That's okay. If God is for me, who can be against me, is the whole principle that is being taught here. So we begin to see that that the real issue here is that Elijah sees this great strength that he has in Almighty God. This also reminds me of this particular fact. At least it's a fact, I think, for me, one I continue to be disobedient in and continue to wrestle with, and that is that God tells us we're outnumbered, but he also tells us this. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Stop fretting over how bad the world continues to get. It's always gotten bad. It's gone through cycles. I took my family out the other night. We went up to Tyson's Corner. I hadn't been up in that particular, I guess the first Tyson's one, number of years. Boy, has it changed. And I walked in. We were up there just to have some ice cream, and the whole clan was home. We walked in. And they've now got a way to make sure that you know what every new Fox show is coming up and what every new movie is by these huge billboards that rotate. You walk through it and flip one over, the next one. The next one flips over. And everyone, thousands of people, and every time I go, oh, that, and of course my family goes, would you lighten up? You're always worried about how bad everything is. You gotta lighten up, all right? But it still grieves me, you know, and I just get a little fired up here. And God is saying, stop fretting over evildoers. I'm in charge, all right? There's a judgment to come. There are consequences that come on a land, okay? But these things can be discouraging to us because we are in the minority. That's an issue, I think, that is clearly brought out here. Look at verse 20. Now, for those of you that are starting to get nervous, you're thinking, we're going to verse 41, and he's only covered it. We're going to pick up speed. All right, here we go. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. I think a principle here is that when believers speak with authority, the world listens. Remember when it was said of Jesus, this man speaks with authority and not as do the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice who's taking charge here. Elijah's taking charge. Hey, king, get over here. Get the people together. He's snapping his fingers and Elijah's going, anything you say. Yes, sir. And they hate each other. Certainly Ahab hates Elijah. Obviously, Elijah cares for Ahab's salvation. We read this starting in verse 21. Look at verse 21. 21, we read this great truth. And this is the hinge of everything. And Elijah came unto all the people, and here's what he said. How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Modern translation might say, and you could hear a pin drop. I don't think any modern translations say that, but I think that's what the idea here is. He comes here and he gathers all the people and he says, listen. He says, there is a choice to be made here. Joshua did the same thing. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here we find Elijah saying, how long will you halt between two opinions? Notice he doesn't say, if God is God, believe in him. He says, if Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Every single day of our lives, we will find the opportunity to halt between two opinions. We're not talking here about salvation. We're talking about following. We're talking about total surrender. Every time you go to turn on the television set, you have a choice to make as to what you watch, or the music you listen to, or what you do with your lives, or the speech that you bring out, or whether or not you're going to lie, or how you handle your finances. All those things are opinions that the world throws out. And Elijah's saying, how long are you going to halt in these opinions? How long are you going to halt on issues of integrity? How long are you going to halt and wonder what to do on issues of morality? How long are you going to halt on issues of ethics? All these things. He said, if God is God, if he's really Jehovah, then follow him in every single thing you do. But if Baal is God, if Baal is God, then get into your pornography, do your thing, go to anything you want, take your drugs, live your life, because there is nothing else, that's it. But those are two big ifs. If God, if Baal. We know what the truth is, all right? And so there's going to be a challenge here that is brought out. Look, if you would, at verses 22 to 24. We read this. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces. Lay it on wood and put it no fire under it. No tricks. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call you on the name of your gods, plural, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, this is well spoken. We like this idea. Sometimes when you see a statement that is made in Scripture, a little phrase or something that you realize you've heard before someplace else, it's worth going back and looking. What struck me in this is, and call on the name of your gods. And I thought, that's exactly what took place in the book of Jonah. Remember a couple years ago, we went through Jonah, chapter 1? There's a great tempest, a great storm that has come up. And Jonah is the one true prophet. He's the prophet. Jesus referred to him as a prophet. Though he is not like Elijah, he's running from God, but he's still a prophet. He's in the minority. He's on board this ship. And the captain comes and says, every man on board, call upon your God to find out why this tempest is upon us, why we're in this horrible storm. And there's no answer. The gods don't answer. They cast lots. The lot falls upon Jonah. Jonah is down on the sides of the ship. They go down and they get Jonah. And Jonah comes up, and Jonah says this, "I'm a Hebrew, and my God is the true God. He made the sea and the dry land." And you can't halt between these two opinions any longer, roughly is what he's saying. He says, "You better cast me overboard, and the sea will cease from its raging." Basically, what Jonah was involved in at that time when he started to repent of his ways, there was a challenge. There was a challenge between the false gods and the one true God, and that's what we've got going on here. Sometimes you'll see these little themes, little consistent statements all going throughout Scripture, and here again we find people calling upon their particular gods. Now look at verses 25 through 27. We read this. This is a very interesting portion here. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it, for you are many." He reminds them of that again. "And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." Little humor there that Elijah throws out in these verses. Well, we find that in this, the real issue in life is we do have options. We have to make a choice as we're following God. There is a challenge. We are constantly challenged by the world, and we have to challenge back. We have to respond to that challenge. In here, I would say that there, the principle in these verses right here from 25 to 27 is the vanity of a false way. There's a very interesting text also in Jonah that says, they who observe lying vanities or empty philosophies forsake their own mercy. They don't even have mercy on themselves. And that's the thought that is being brought out here as they're crying out to Baal, but there is nothing that is happening. They keep crying out, and Elijah says, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey. You better cry a little bit louder. But there's an interesting truth here that is found in this. In Psalm chapter 2 in verse 4, it says, he that sits in the heavens will bring derision or mockery upon those that reject him. It's the idea. Proverbs 1. Proverbs is personified as a person. And the person says, oh, you simple ones, you slow of learning, come into the city. Come and listen to my voice. I am crying out in the main parts of the city. But if you don't listen, when the consequences of not listening come into your life, I will laugh, I will mock at your calamity. I will mock at your calamity. The idea there is, once a person all of a sudden reaps what he's sown and realizes it, perhaps many years later he looks back and he says to himself, why did I do that? That's the mockery. That's rejecting the truths of God. That's that sense that is in every conscience when we act in ways that are not consistent with the ways of God. But the real issue here is this. Why didn't Baal answer? They cried out from morning to evening. No, he didn't answer. Let me tell you why he didn't answer. You don't need to turn here. But in Psalm 115, it says this. Those who make idols and believe in idols, it says those idols have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they see not. Hands, they touch not. Feet, they walk not. For they are like unto those that make them. It's vanity. Do you know why Baal didn't answer? Because he doesn't exist. Do you know when the world calls after its gods of sex, drugs, materialism, money, this, that, whatever it happens to be, do you know that there is no voice that calls back and says, you finally found the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? Do you know why there is no voice? Because there is no voice. There's nothing there. There's nobody home. There's nobody home. And people keep knocking on those doors, and those are the gods of today as they were the gods in those days. And Elijah's challenge is that Christians ought to be living a life that challenges the world's ways. So that when the world experiences those natural consequences of violating the truths of God, violating His commandments, and reaping the consequences of sin, that the believer is there to say, let me direct you to the one true God, which is exactly what Elijah's desire is in this entire message here. Now look at this. Look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Next principle is this. Anger follows the frustration of having no answers. Anger follows the frustration of having no answers. God says he will take man in his own craftiness, 1 Corinthians 3:19. Suicide is on the rise in our nation. There's all kinds of mental health problems, all sorts of problems that exist all around this globe as a result of no answers. I've told this story before, but I don't know if I've told one final portion of it. About 10, 12 years ago, I was invited to go speak at George Mason University to a biology class. A professor, a PhD professor, asked if I would come and speak on the theology behind creation. He gave me, I think, 2 or 2.5 hours to speak. It was a long time, I know that. And the people that were in the class were about 30, 25 or 30 candidates for their master's degree that he was teaching them. And so I spoke on the issues and answered some questions and so on. Well, after a while, when I knew things were closing down, I said, are there any more questions? Nobody asked any more questions. And I saw out of the corner of my eye a hand go up. And I looked over, and it was the prof. And I thought, uh-oh, PhD, biology, I don't know anything. So I didn't know what he was going to ask me. But here's what he said. Here's what he said to me, or here's what he asked me. He said, why do you as Christians, and I think he was an atheist, why do you as Christians blame all the ills of society on us? I wish I had known that question was coming. I'd have answered it probably a little bit differently than I did. But one thing I wanted to make very sure to him was that Christians shouldn't be blaming all the ills of society on the lost. We bring plenty of ills. I told him, I said, the scriptures say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have done our thing as well. But I did tell him that one of the major issues is when you have a false philosophical system, there are natural consequences to it. And the natural consequences are if you tell a person that they evolved from an animal, they will think the way an animal thinks. That's how they'll live. They can live their lives that way. They can become immoral. They can commit suicide. They can do anything they want if they see themselves that way. But I probably would have been harder on that issue had I known that question was coming. But the point here is that there are many problems that come into society as a result and great frustration when there are no answers. Now, follow me with this. We're going to read from 29 on to the end of the text. Listen very carefully to what takes place here. 29 and following. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded or paid attention. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes of Jacob or of Israel, of whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar. And notice there's a reason for making a trench. He wants to put water there. Put a lot of water around the trench. And verse 33, and he put wood in order to cut up the bullocks. And he laid it on the wood and said, fill the barrels with water. Pour on the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice and the wood. And he said, do it a second time, and do it a third time. And they did it. Verse 35, and the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Elijah wants to make sure there is no possible way that fire in its natural way could possibly consume this sacrifice. The offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel. You know, I'm reminded that David said after he beat Goliath, he said, I desired this so that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. Same challenge. Same false philosophy, same challenge. It goes all the way through life, all the way through Scripture. And that I would have done all these things according to thy word. End of verse 36. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Jehovah God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. They took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. What was Elijah's motive here? God's answer was that God would win the challenge. What did it come through? Listen to Elijah's attitude. Here's a man that knew he had great power at his fingertips. Did he use it for his own glory? Very humble. Oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want you to bring down the fire because I want these people to know you. I want them to turn back to you. Lord, it's my desire that these people would know that you are the one true God. There's humility here. There's obedience. I did this because of the command of the Lord. Verse 36, the last part. I did this because God commanded me. And so out of obedience, speaking with great authority, great humility, no cutting his wrist, no blood, no frustration, a simple prayer. Oh, Jehovah God, would you reveal yourself to these people that have gone a false way, that all these consequences of sin and violating your commandments are upon them? Would you let them see what happens? On board the ship with Jonah, and the men offered up sacrifices unto Jehovah, no longer gods. And the people said, truly, Jehovah is God. The principle is the world is looking for a group of people that will speak with authority and tell the truth and live a life that is consistent with the gospel. But when they don't see that, the world continues in their playground, and we're to shake up the playground. And when the world says, you're causing trouble, our response is, oh, no, I'm not here to cause trouble. I'm here to tell you about the peace that passes understanding in Jesus Christ. See, that's the message. That's the message. Now, let me show you something. When we look at this and we piece this together, here are just some of the truths that I believe are important. Number one, we are a threat to the world. Just recognize that the gospel is never going to be popular. All right? We are a threat to the world. Number two, trouble comes to the world because they reject God's truths. It is not our fault that there is trouble in the world. We live in a fallen world, and certainly it may be part of our fault because we do sin, and we certainly contribute to it to a degree, hopefully nowhere near the degree that the world does. Thirdly, when we speak with authority, the world listens. The world wants to hear somebody speak with authority. We will always be in the minority. We'll always be outnumbered. That's number four. Number five, we must not halt between two opinions. Not as to whether we're going to believe in God, but whether we're going to follow Him in our integrity, in our ethics, in our morality. The world is watching. How long do you halt between two opinions? If God is God, then follow Him. If He's not, then do your own thing. Which is exactly what the world says. But it's up to us to not halt between two opinions. Number six, obedience is the way to bring God's power upon His people. Because I'm doing this at the Lord's command. The reason I don't speak that way, use the world's language and its crudeness and its drunkenness and its immorality and its lack of integrity and its lack of ethics and so on, is because the Lord has commanded, and I believe that He is God. I believe Jehovah is God. I don't believe there are any other gods. I believe He is the only God. And when we live consistent with that, the world is looking for people that speak with authority and live lives that are authoritative lives. That's when the world listens. When we're obedient, the power of God comes upon His people. It was the same in Israel. It's the same in the church today. These truths are eternal. When you open up an Old Testament text and you read about some amazing miracle or truth, don't just read it as just the basic print on the page. Say, wait a minute. Maybe this isn't happening today exactly like it happened then, but what are the basic eternal truths and principles that do not change that are for my life? Because the New Testament says all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the Scriptures that Paul was talking about at that time was the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, these things are written as a warning, as an admonition, that we might not fall, so that the world will know there is truly a God, not only in Israel, but a God certainly in the church. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never called upon Him to save your soul, today is the day of salvation. If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him alone, there's only one thing that awaits you, and that's hell. That's a hard word, but it's a true word. If you call upon Jehovah God as the only one who can save you in Christ, you'll pass from death unto life, and the only thing that will await you is eternal bliss with Christ forever in heaven. So today is the day of salvation. How long will you halt between two opinions? Your religion, your human effort, your good works, or Christ? Today's the day to call upon Christ to save your soul. In this quietness of this moment, please just do just that if you don't have the assurance of your salvation.